Well, it seems like just yesterday we were beginning the school year, fall semester, and thankful to have the students back, and now we've come to the end of the school year, and we're seeing them go back home, many of them, for the summer, and of course we have some who are graduating, and this lesson is especially for them, for Charlie and Anna Catherine, for Marissa and Samantha. We also have a high school graduate, Seth Steinbach. Unfortunately, the Steinbachs are all sick at home today, so we miss Seth today. But as I was thinking about a message to deliver to our graduates, we were actually at the Fold Thursday night, and Andrew was leading us in a discussion of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I thought everything in this chapter that Paul is saying to Timothy are the very things that I want to say to our graduates. And so I thought it would be appropriate to take this passage and break down what Paul is exactly urging Timothy to do. The reason I think this is an appropriate passage is because he says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I'm afraid that we put preachers in a different category than everybody else. And I know that the instructions here are specific to Timothy and the work that he has to do. But I think that they're broad enough that it describes anyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, because we're all striving to be servants of Christ. And so what does that mean? What does that look like in a practical way? And what should our graduates and really all of us think about when we think about ourselves and our relationship to the world, our relationship to the family of God and the church, and our relationship to God himself. And so I hope that these thoughts will be helpful, beneficial to our graduates, but to all of us, as we think about what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So a few things, and all of our attention is really going to be based mostly on the end of this passage, the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, where Paul says, command and teach these things. He says, first of all, you need to lead by example. You need to lead by example. This passage has been greatly misinterpreted, misunderstood. I remember when I first started preaching, occasionally I would have someone who is older, one to encourage me as a preacher, say, preacher, you're preaching the word of God. This isn't about you. This is the word of God speaking, and so let no one despise your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And I appreciated the encouragement, but that's actually saying the exact opposite of what Paul is trying to say here. And that's one way you could read this. You could read this in verse 11, command and teach these things. You're a servant of Christ Jesus. You're preaching the word of God. This is the word of God. You're like a prophet. You're a mouthpiece for God, so it's not you. Command and teach these things, and let no one look down on you because you're young. But that's not what he says. Notice the sentence doesn't begin in verse 11. The sentence begins in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. But what's the opposite of that? What is he saying? The opposite is be an example. In other words, what Paul is saying is don't live up to the expectations many people have of a youthful person who doesn't set a good example when it comes to their tongue, who doesn't set a good example when it comes to their conduct or their love or their faith or their purity. Don't let those stereotypes be lived out by you in full living color as you're preaching there in Ephesus or wherever you are. You show them a very different thing, something that may be surprising even, of them seeing you as a young person live in this way. And so this is what I want to say to our graduates. Many of you are going to go on to positions of leadership. Maybe in a corporate setting, maybe in the church as a preacher or a deacon or an elder or a Bible class teacher, but someone who has placed front and center in a position of authority, much like Timothy. Or this may just be you living in your own home as a leader, as a father or a mother, as a husband or wife. But whatever you do, don't forget that your leadership is not that title that you have at work. It's not defined by the corner office that you sit in. It's not defined by some position that you're given by others. It's defined by your service, by the way that you live your life. Be an example, he says, in speech and conduct and love, faith and purity. He says to Titus, who also was a young evangelist, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, a pattern, so that someone could look at you and say, okay, that's what it means to be a Christian. I see the kind of good works that Titus is doing. That's a model I need to follow. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is you need to be that. And let your leadership be more than just what you say publicly in the pulpit or whatever the context of their preaching and teaching was in the first century. Don't let that be the extent of the gospel you preach. Live the gospel. Show them the gospel. Set them an example. And look at what he says. He says, be an example in speech. What does that mean? It means you be the kind of person that people would be surprised if you said something negative about someone that was a hurtful thing. Gossip or slander or just being hateful or resentful to others. You be the kind of person that what we expect to hear from you is kindness and generosity and humility. Be the kind of person that people can trust to confide in you, that you're not going to be spreading things around. You know how to keep a confidence. Be the kind of person that only gives thanks, not one who goes around complaining, someone who is so bitter that every day you just expect you're going to be hearing something else from them. No, you be the kind of person that praises God and thanks God even on the worst of days. You be an example in speech. Be an example in conduct. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Realize that you represent the Lord. And it's His glory that is at stake. Always do what you say you're going to do. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. When you say you're going to be somewhere, you're there. And you're on time. You show up, right, to work or whatever you're doing. You're dependable. You're hardworking. You're always going to give your best. Whatever you do, set the bar for excellence, no matter how small the task might be. Be an example in love. Be a servant to others. Be the kind of person that lives Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy, verse 9. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, verse 10. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, verse 13. Let that be the way your life is typified, is by love. In faith, which could be translated faithfulness or consistency. Again, that idea of you being faithful in whatever commitment that you have made. But of course, I think in this context, the faith or the faithfulness that Paul has primarily in mind is faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so you maintain a steady, dependable, faithful walk. Someone that people will be surprised if you're not doing the right thing. And of course, you know, when we're talking about faithfulness and setting an example, the most important example that you will set in any relationship you have. Of course, do that at work, do that in the church. But if you should be blessed to have children someday, understand that the faithfulness you exhibit to them in your life would be so much more profound and so much more important than the faithfulness you profess one day a week. Children are not impressed by platitudes. They're impressed by example. And so be an example in faith. Be an example in purity. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't ever put yourself in a compromising position where you're going to be tempted. Always act with complete integrity when it comes to the opposite sex. And understand that purity is not just something that is a part of our conduct or behavior. It begins in the heart. Jesus said, if your hand causes sin, cut it off. If your eye, pluck it out. What he's saying is don't allow the sin to get into your heart, because that's where adultery begins, he says in Matthew chapter 5. And so guard your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4, for out of it springs the issues of life. Understand that your integrity when it comes to sexual purity will totally add weight to your leadership. But if you compromise that even once, it can destroy your ability to lead. And so be so careful when it comes to purity. And then, of course, Jesus redefines what true leadership looks like. When, after he is approached by James and John, who ambitiously wanted a position in the kingdom, one on his left hand, one on his right, he said, you don't understand what you're asking for. He says, greatness in the kingdom isn't even defined by position. That's the way the Gentiles, that's why the way the rulers of the Gentiles see themselves wanting to be called benefactor. It's all about the title, all about the prestige. He says, no, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Are you willing to be that? So many people want to be somebody in the corporate world, or they want to be somebody in the community, or be somebody in the church. When do you realize that the greatest thing you can be, this is the title of this lesson, the greatest thing you can be is a servant? And so do the menial task that nobody else will do. You be willing to roll up your sleeves and get to work, whatever the opportunity is, whether people know about it or not. In fact, if they don't, even better. The fact of the matter is, the way that you're going to influence the world, the way you're going to impact the world, is not by the degree you attain, not by the position you attain, it's by the service that you render to others. That is where your greatest influence will be. And so lead by example. Secondly, don't waste opportunities. Paul says in verse 14 to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have. And this is the word charis, also translated grace. So he's speaking of something that God has given to him. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Let me explain what he's talking about here. When he says it was given you by prophecy, this is probably something similar to what happened in Acts 13 when the Spirit revealed to the church at Antioch that Saul and Barnabas were to be sent on that first missionary journey. He says, separate for me Barnabas and Saul, or Saul and Barnabas, for this work. And so apparently Timothy had a similar kind of prophetic call where he specifically was called by God himself through the Spirit. And so it was given to him by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now we know laying of hands sometimes involves the giving of miraculous gifts, but that's not what he's talking about here. That could only be administered by apostles. Probably the council of elders here gave Timothy some specific job, some specific task in the church at Ephesus, like being a preacher. And in the same way that when Saul and Barnabas were sent out by the church in Antioch on the first missionary journey, they laid hands on them, not giving Paul and Barnabas the Spirit. They already had the Spirit. But rather saying, we are sending you out for this purpose. So understand that what he's saying is the gift, Timothy, that you have is, number one, God has presented this work to you, and this has been in some way formalized by the church itself. The elders have put their trust in you. They've given you this work. They've given you this opportunity. Now, don't waste that. Don't waste this opportunity. And you say, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, understand that God is working in your life. Now, I'm not saying that by prophecy, God is going to open up the heavens and say, Charlie, I've sent you to Huntsville, and you're going to take this job, and here's what you're going to do, right? Here's your life. That's not the way it's going to work. The way it's going to work, though, is through providence, and you have to be careful with providence. We can't always read it. We're going to see the hand of God in our life. We're going to see, look, there's a door that was open to me. And we're going to be kind of in the same position as Esther. Who knows whether I've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's the way this is going to work, these opportunities that come to you. And it may be that you will have hands laid on you. It won't necessarily always be glorious. It may be the elders saying, hey, we need someone to cut the grass. Or we really need someone to take this baby class at church. Or here we have a need. We have a month that no one has signed up to lock the building, or no one has signed up to prepare the communion trays. Right? That may be the laying on of hands. May not be a formal ceremony for that, but you understand what I'm saying. Opportunities are going to come, both through providence and through people saying, hey, we need help with this. And what Paul is saying is, do not neglect that, because that represents a gift. It is a gift to be able to serve. It is a gift. It is a privilege to prepare the communion trays. It is a privilege to lock up the building. It is a privilege to teach that baby class. It is a privilege to do whatever we do, and let's not limit it to what we do in the church. It's a privilege and an honor to go to work. It may not be the kind of work we want. It may not be the position we want or the pay we want, but it is a privilege. It is a gift from God. And I think Paul would be saying to you, as he says to Timothy, do not neglect that. The fact that he says, do not neglect, says that that's going to be a temptation. There's going to be a temptation for Timothy to be like a shooting star, where he's really bright for a while. Oh, really energized. Love the work. This is great. This is awesome. And then 9 months in, you know, I'm kind of getting tired of these brethren. I don't really enjoy this work anymore. Or after some years, he's like, you know, I think I want to move on to something else. He's saying, don't neglect it. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't be, you know, a strobe light, where it's like intermittent, right? Be constant light. Be diligent always at the work that you have to do, and shine your light, because you don't know how long this gift is going to be presented before you. Paul, in another place, says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There's different words in the Greek translated time in our English Bible. This is not the Greek word chronos, from which we get chronology. Chronos is more like an hour or a minute or, you know, a day or some definite period of time. This is the word kairos, which can equally be translated season. It's talking about a period of time, a season of life. We had that series on the seasons of life. And understand that there are certain opportunities that present themselves to you during this season of life that you won't have any other time. There is an influence that you have because you're young that you won't have when you're old. Now, you'll have a different kind of influence when you're old, but you have an impact right now as a young person that you will not have later, and you can't go back. and get those days back. You can't get those opportunities again. There are unique opportunities for you during this season of life to continue your training. I mean, so many blessings in having the resources to be in college like you have just done for the last several years. And some of you are continuing that education. And that's wonderful because that's going to be much harder later once family life sets in and work life sets in and bills and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be harder. Not impossible. Some people go back to school. Some people do that. But this is a season of life. And what Paul is saying is don't neglect it. Don't let this season go by. And understand that some of the greatest opportunities are not going to be the bright, shiny ones. They may be the ones that you'll be tempted to overlook. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? He goes on, prison or sick. When did we see you like that and we helped you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I dare say if Jesus were to come knocking on your door and said, hey, I'm Jesus, you would see that as a great opportunity. Wow, this is Jesus. What do you need? What can I do for you? I'm here. I'm here to help you. I'm a servant of yours. But Jesus doesn't come that way. Usually he comes in ways that we wouldn't otherwise notice if we weren't looking for him. Speaking of the baby class, right? Speaking of cutting the grass of the church building, or whatever it is. However we can serve, no matter how small that service might seem, don't neglect it. Realize that the greatest thing you can do is the thing that nobody notices, that nobody knows about. You just do it because it's right. And you do it because you're doing it to the Lord. And someday the Lord will say to you, thank you, because you served me. And you're going to say, when did I do that? You're going to say, all those little things that you did in your life, nobody else knew about. I knew about. And you weren't just serving them, you were serving me. So don't waste those opportunities. And then finally, never stop growing. Lead by example, don't waste opportunities, and never stop growing. You know, that's the temptation now at this time in life. You're nearing your mid-20s. You used to think, oh, well, that's so old, right? Your mid-20s. I used to remember thinking that 40 was old. But the fact of the matter is, you never stop growing. You never stop learning. It is amazing to me every day that I live how much I learn that I didn't know. It is remarkable to me. I am a husband in training. I am a father in training. I am a preacher in training to this day. There is so much growth left to be done. And so don't ever think that you have graduated. But the real graduation comes when the Lord comes again. That's graduation. This is just a mark on the calendar, right? The training continues, and that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, you've got this position given to you by prophecy, laying on the hands, but Timothy, you have so much to learn. You have so much to learn. And so he says to him, and this is really the overarching thought in chapter 4, is keep growing. Practice these things, he says. Immerse yourself in them. This word, immerse, it says give yourself entirely to them, your translation may say. It literally means be in them. To be in the things that you're practicing. In other words, you cannot distinguish the two. Your life and your work, you're totally immersed in it. It's become you. It's become your identity. And you do this so that all may see your progress. To Talk about being a leader. If you are continually devoting yourself to the disciplines of growing as a child of Jesus Christ, as a servant of Jesus Christ, people are going to notice that, and they're going to gravitate to that because that's what they want too, if they're motivated by the right reasons. And so you being an example of someone who is growing and learning and developing and maturing will attract others who want to do the same thing. That's how you lead. So give yourself to these things. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Be wrapped up and consumed by them. He said earlier in the chapter, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. And then he has this to say, thinking about training. He says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, holding promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I mean, you can go to the gym and you can work out and you can build your muscles, but you know that's just delaying the inevitable. We talked about that at 9 o'clock. That's not going to last. It only helps you for a little while, if that long, in this life. But godliness, if you train yourself for godliness, that will continue on into the life to come. And so he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Those are the two basic admonitions. You look at yourself and your life, your behavior, your conduct, your example, and you apply yourself to wisdom, to the teaching. He says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I think it's in that order. We're first, let's back up to preachers specifically, we're first trying to save ourselves. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to save ourselves by God's grace. But by doing that, we can help others. It's kind of like someone who is drowning at sea, and they make it up onto the life raft. Well, they first want to make sure they're secure in the boat. But once they're secure, then they're pulling up others. You can't save someone when you're drowning yourself. You can't help someone when you're not setting a good example for them. Actually, you can do more harm than good. Look at two people trying to swim that don't know how to swim, and one's trying to save the other. It makes things worse, not better. And so he says, make sure that you are continually growing, that you focus on this. And I think we get it all wrong when we start talking about balance in the Christian life. Where did Jesus ever talk about balance? What Jesus talked about was focus. Balance is where you think of the pie chart, and you've got all these equal parts in your life that you're trying to balance out. You've got your social life and your family life and your work life, and then somewhere over here we got this little pie slice called my Christian walk with God. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what Jesus taught when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself and do what? Take up his cross. What happens on a cross? Cross is where you die. In other words, what Jesus is saying is it's all or nothing. You're either all in as a servant of Jesus Christ, or I'll have none of you. And think about the power of focus. When diffused, the rays of the sun can cause little harm, but when you focus the rays of the sun with a magnifying glass, have you ever done that? I remember as a kid taking a magnifying glass, and I could burn leaves with nothing more than a magnifying glass and the rays of the sun. That's the power of focus. Don't let your energy and your attention and your life be diffused in all these different directions. Focus all of them on Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you don't have a family. That doesn't mean you don't have a work life or career. That doesn't mean you don't have a social life. What that means is that everything, Paul says, is focused on this one thing. And when you have that laser-like focus, then God can use you to save yourself and to save others. And so continually devote yourself to prayer, to reading the Word and study, to worship, assembling with the saints, going beyond that to small group meetings. Don't ever stop in your growth and your development. Always see yourself as a Christian in training, as a disciple that's wanting to learn and grow in its attempt to follow Jesus. I pray you'll do that. And let's actually all of us pray at this time for our graduates. Great God and Father, we come to you so thankful for the blessing that we have of being of service in your kingdom. And Father, you've presented all of us with the opportunity here at Northwood to be involved in a special way, whether it be for 4 or 5 years or more, with these young people who come to us, having left home for the first time and being out on their own in some ways, independent of mom and dad, and we act in some ways as surrogate parents, as brothers and sisters, helping them out on their way into adulthood. And Father, now we're seeing some of them graduate. We're thankful that many of them are staying, and we're thankful that we get to continue to enjoy the blessing of having them here and working with them. But Father, wherever they go, we commit them to your care, and we pray that you would help them as they continue to grow, to learn. We're thankful for the godly character that they have already, for the many ways that they are a blessing to us and to others, impacting others by their example. And we pray that that might continue and that your kingdom might increase because of it. And we pray, Father, that you will present many opportunities for them to be of service and to be used in a powerful way wherever they are. And we rejoice as we hear stories about graduates who have gone on from here and they have gone to do great things to your name's honor and glory. And so, Father, we thank you. And we pray for Charlie and Anna Catherine, for Marissa and Samantha and Seth. We pray that you would bless them and keep them in the hollow of your hand. Protect them from the evil one, and may they glorify you in all that they do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, graduation. What an exciting time. We're going to be going to graduation on Saturday. And yet we know that this is not the final graduation. That's what we call exams this week, finals. Well, the final examination is by God himself. And the ultimate graduation is when we hear our Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we're going to sing this song, "Make Me a Servant." And as we sing this song, I want you to be thinking in your own heart, am I really living as a servant of Jesus Christ? If not, that's what the prayer is. Make me a servant, just like your son. And I think this does serve as a very appropriate invitation song. If you're not a servant of Christ, why not sing this and speak this to God and then say to everyone here, I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess his name, and I'm going to turn from my sins, and I'm going to be baptized into him and live as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing, greatest title you could ever have, greatest position is being a servant of Christ. And so if you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing.